Good morning, Church at Southside family. If you appreciated the pounds of pasta, say amen. Amen. Wasn't that good today? Thank you, God. Pasta as provision from the Father. Also just want to thank Chloe's volleyball team, the ladies in the red shirts that served today. Praise God for you. Thank you for your heart to help. That's right. If you make one of them mad, they're going to spike a volleyball right at you, so just be ready for that. And my guess is it won't feel good, but I know some of you may have seen Keith and Jamie early this morning. They are going to be taking just a little bit of time off. They're going to be here from Sunday to Sunday, but as far as the speaking, you know, it's good sometimes just to take a break, take a rest, and so different folks from our church family are going to be sharing over the next few weeks, and today Laura and I are going to be bringing the good news of the Word of God, so we're glad to just be with you. We love you, and so let's get into God's Word today, okay? So I want to read a scripture from the book of Romans. I know most of you may know that Romans is in the New Testament. You know, you've got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you have the story of the early church in the book of Acts. And then right after Acts is this book called Romans, and it's written to a group of church families that are living in Rome in the current culture, the people that are ruling that day, in that day. And it talks a lot about salvation, about what it means to be saved, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, how to live out your salvation. And so I want to read a few verses from the book of Romans today. I know that it's different from where we've been regarding our faith study, but we just want to use this to introduce what we'd like to share today. So if you listen to these verses, you may think, this really doesn't sound like the Bible. It may sound a little different. Normally when we read from the Bible, there's teaching, there's stories, and all those things are great and all those things are inspired. But listen to these words from Romans chapter 16. It may not sound like it's in the Bible, but let's go into the scripture together. It says, "Be sure to welcome our friend Phoebe in the way of the Master with all the generous hospitality we Christians are famous for. Say hello to Priscilla and Aquila, who have worked hand in hand with me in serving Jesus. Hello to my dear friend Epaphroditus. He was the very first follower of Jesus in the province of Asia. Hello to Mary. What a worker she has turned out to be. Hello to my cousins Andronicus and Junius. We once shared a jail cell. They were believers in Christ before I was, both of them outstanding leaders. Hello to Ampliatus, my good friend in the family of God. Hello to Urbanus, our companion in Christ's work, and my good friend Statius. Hello to Apelles, a tried and true veteran in following Christ. Hello to the family of Aristobulus, and hello to my cousin Herodian. Hello to the family of all those who belong to the Lord in the house of Narcissus. Hello to Tryphena and Tryphosa, such diligent women in serving the Master. Hello to Persis, a dear friend and a hard worker in Christ. Hello to Rufus, a good choice by the Master and his mother. She has been a dear mother to me." And this goes on and on and on for many more verses. Now, like I said, if you're honest, you may think, why is that in the Bible? I don't know any of those people. This is Paul who is writing to this church, and he just mentions a lot of people by name. Well, it's in the Bible, and I believe that it's there, number one, because church, the family of God, the kingdom of God, the rule of God, happens to and through people. And that happened with Paul. He had many friends that he loved that were in these churches. And so he mentioned them by name, and they're in the Bible. And that is part of what we're trying to do here at the church at Southside, is to bring the kingdom of God to and through people. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you might think, well, all of this teaching and all of these words that are happening, yes, they are from God, but they are brought through people. And Paul had relationships with these people. And that's how the kingdom of God grows. And that's how the kingdom of God happens. So Laura and I have been at this church, the church at Southside, for almost 4 years, if you can believe that. And we have been moved and touched by the people of God's kingdom here. And so number one, we just want to say thank you for that. It's made a huge impact on our lives. And we're going to share some stories about how that's happened and how God has moved and worked. But that's how the kingdom works. It's through people. So we have just a twofold message that we want to share, and then we'll pass out supplies. And the first part of our message, lessons that we've learned at the church at Southside, the first message is this. You, as a person of God, as a child of God, you are seen. You are seen. Everybody say that with me. You are seen. You are seen. Now, obviously, we know those old songs of God who, you know, says he's here and there and everywhere, and that's true. But can we just stop to reflect on that fact for just a moment, that the King of the universe, the God who was and is to come, sees you right here, right now. Man, isn't that beautiful? You are seen. And I hope that we at the church at Southside, the people that serve, I hope that you see and that you know through the provisions and through what God is doing here, that he sees you. He sees you in the difficult circumstances. He cares. He knows that you were hungry this morning, but you came to this parking lot and you got a good meal and you've got some provision. That is all from God. Yes, we are people that choose to serve through him, but I hope that that shows you that you are seen. You are seen. You are cared for and you are cared about. There are so many stories of Jesus in the New Testament that remind us of the fact that you are seen. And one of them is so beautiful. It's the story of Jesus healing a blind man. I want to read it to you. It's found in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10. And this is one of the few people that Jesus healed that is named in the New Testament. His name is Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, and he is healed by Jesus. And one of the most beautiful parts of this scripture is that Jesus sees this man, and then he heals him and allows him to see. You may have heard this story before, but it's in Mark chapter 10. It says, as they were going to Jericho, as they were on their way to Jericho, Jesus and his disciples were leaving town, and there was a parade of people behind him, and a blind beggar named Bartimaeus was sitting alongside the road. When he heard that Jesus the Nazarene passed by, he began to cry out, "Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me." Many tried to hush him up, but he yelled all the louder, "Son of David, mercy, have mercy on me." And one of the most beautiful sentences, I believe, in all of Scripture is this. One sentence, short sentence, and it says this. Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. Now, wouldn't you believe that Jesus had things going on? You know, he's kind of a busy guy, kind of a busy man, got people to heal, places to go, people to see. But in all of this hustle and bustle, Jesus stopped. And he sees Bartimaeus. And while other people were trying to shut him up, Jesus says, "Bring him here. Bring him to me. Call him over." And they called to him and they said, "It's your lucky day. Get up. Jesus is calling you to come." And throwing off his coat, he was on his feet at once. And then Jesus asked him a question, the same question that he asks you and I today. He says, "What can I do for you? What can I do for you?" Once again, can you imagine the God of the universe asking you that question? What can I do for you? Well, the blind man says, Bartimaeus, he's no dummy. He says, "Rabbi, I want to see." And Jesus says, "On your way, your faith has saved and healed you." And in that very instant, he recovered his sight and he followed Jesus down the road. So Jesus stopped. Jesus sees. And then he does something about it. He performs this healing where this man who had been blind all of his life was now able to see. And I want you to know, dear friend, today that Jesus stops at the door of your heart. He asks that question, "What can I do for you?" and he sees your circumstance and your situation, and he is moving and working on your behalf. We see you, God sees you, and God loves you. And now I'm going to turn it over to Laura to share her heart.
So like Charlie said, we have been out here almost 4 years, which has gone by so fast. And we've learned so much in those 4 years, coming out here Sunday after Sunday. And one of the things that we have appreciated among many is the fact that when we come on the lot, we get to experience love. There are so many of you that all purposefully try to find us and hug us or speak to us. And we hope that we've done that same thing to you. And I have tried. We've talked about the importance of the names. We've tried to learn your names. If I don't know your name, I want to know your name, because I think that's so important. But the love that we feel when we come out here and what we experience, there's no joy like it. And we want you to know that you are loved, regardless of your circumstance, regardless of this past week or the last year or all of your life. You are loved. And that's what this is really all about. You are seen, but you are loved. If God didn't love you, he wouldn't have sent his son to die for you. And we're going to hit home on that in a moment. But a story that I go to that doesn't speak any better to me than the love of God, the pure love of God, is the story of, the story of the prodigal son. And if you've never heard this story, thank you, Jesse. I'm going to share it with you. It's in Luke, and this is in a section where Jesus went through a lot of teachings. They were called parables. And the way I was taught as a kid, yes, I was in church before I was born. I was one of those kids. I grew up in church every time the doors were open. But I will tell you that I have said this more than once. I never felt like I was doing church until I came to church at Southside. I've gone to church all my life. Now I feel like I'm being the church. So I appreciate that so much about the opportunity that I get to have every Sunday with you. But the parables, it was really just Jesus trying to tell a story, something they could relate to. Has anybody ever told you a story and you're like, I can't relate to that? I've never been through that tragedy, or I've never had that illness, or I've never been to that country, right? So you're trying to understand, you're trying to listen. So Jesus knew the whole idea of a Messiah was completely foreign to people in Jesus' day. So he told stories that they could try to relate to in their culture, in their time, things that people would do for a living, or circumstances that they could understand to try to get his message through. And so he tells this story of a man who had two sons. And the oldest son comes to the father, and he basically says, I want my inheritance. Now, this father isn't on his deathbed. He's not sick as far as we know. And in that time and in that culture, I would dare say that it would be somewhat offensive in today's culture. But back in Jesus' time, this would have basically been like saying, go die, dad, right? I mean, that's what this would have been. This would have been a total, total slap in the face to this father. So this son basically says, give me what you're going to give me. And the father does, and he goes off, and he has a big old time. I'll give him that much. He parties, and you know, when you got all the money, you got all the friends in the world, right? Everybody wants to be in your party. Oh, I'll hang out with him. He's paying the bill. He's got the beach place. They've got the fun car. Well, guess what happens when the money runs out? Everybody gone, Miss Mitzi. Everybody gone. And this brother, this son, finds himself begging to work. He's so ashamed at this point. He's not going to go back home because he's basically said, die, dad. I mean, as far as he knows, his father is dead to him. And he finds himself begging for the slop that they feed the pigs. So we've gone from the high to the low. Anybody ever gone from the high to the low in life? We've gone from the high to the low. We were living life large, and now I'm eating what the pigs eat. So this goes on for a while, and I'm paraphrasing because I can't hardly see my screen in this sun. He decides, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to take a chance. Surely, even if I was a servant for my dad, I'd be better than what I have now. I'm eating what the pigs eat. Now, can you imagine, like, if this was me, and I had done this to my father, and then I'd gone off and did what I did, and now I'm about to go back home, I'd be a little scared. I'd be thinking, how in the world, how can I even justify this? How can I apologize enough? Have you ever done something kind of horrendous and you just didn't know how to make it right? I mean, this is this times 10, right? And so he decides to go back home. And his father sees him from way far off. And he says, my son has come home. There's no anger. There's no judgment. It's like, somebody get him and take care of him. He calls to get the finest fatted calf. He's ready to throw a party because he is so grateful that the son has come home. That is the love of God. That is the love of God. You know, Charlie and I have two boys, and we have tried to tell our boys, we may not always like the choices you make or agree with the choices you make, but we will always love you. There is nothing in the whole world that will ever change my love for them. Unfortunately, Charlie and I have dealt with issues with our parents where there was love on a condition, and that's hard. It's really hard. Love on condition is complicated. And so even from my own earthly father, I don't know that love. I haven't experienced that love. So it's hard for me to understand. But I have to trust that when I read this beautiful story and really, really, truly think how offensive this was, what this son did, and the father's response, I just can't help believe that that's God's heart for all of us. You are loved. You are loved today. And we want you to know that. And we've talked about names and how important our names are. And my name's Laura. What does that mean? What do you see when you see me come onto the lot? Maybe you think, oh, that's the lady that folds the t-shirts. Or maybe that's the lady that cooks the chicken pot pie. Or I don't really know anything about that lady. Or she's got some boys or a husband that always wears Kentucky stuff. Really, none of that matters. Sorry, Jason. He is a Kentucky fan. But what I want to leave you with today is that as important as our names are, and I do want to learn every single person's name, because you are seen and you are loved and you are important. And your name is important. I'm going to suggest that just think about a new name that we all could take on. And there's a song that Brantley's going to play when we close. And it really gets to the heart of this. We're all really just nobody. That's really what we are. You and I, we're not that different. I've experienced abandonment, brokenness, heartache, betrayal. I could stand up here and tell you a lot of fun stories about a lot of crazy things that have happened in my life, but it doesn't matter. Because what does matter is that I can trust that I am seen and I am loved, just like you are seen and you are loved. And the ultimate nobody was Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God in the flesh. You want to talk about somebody that could have exerted his power beyond belief and done pretty much whatever he wanted to do whenever he wanted to do it? But that's not our Jesus. Our Jesus humbled himself to the point of even death on a cross, it says in Philippians. He took on all of our sins, not my sins, not your sins, not their sins, all of our sins. He took them all on the cross. And that wasn't just some ceremonial act. That wasn't just a good idea. That wasn't necessarily Jesus submitting to the will of the Father. All those things had to happen. But it's because God loves us so much. He wants us all to spend eternity with him. He sent his son to die for us. So thinking about Jesus being the ultimate nobody, this song talks about how God intentionally, and even Jesus, really used a bunch of nobodies to bring about his plan. I mean, there's a lot of scandal, betrayal, rebellion, all kinds of fun stuff in Jesus' lineage. And then Jesus goes out and picks these 12, you know, rugrats, basically, running around being fishermen and other things, and says, okay, you're going to be my spokespeople. Probably wouldn't have been the folks we would have picked. He chose David, little old David, to go up against the huge giant Goliath. Story after story in the Bible of God using a nobody. And what the words of this song are going to say, and this is what I'm going to leave you with, is we're all just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody that saved my soul. That's right. That's right. So Brantley's going to play that song, and then we'll get ready to distribute our goods.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery.